speak to our hearts tonight, Father, as we go through your word. Thank you, Lord, that for us, your word hasn't changed. It's not going to change. Thank you, Lord, for that. As people try to change your word into something that it's not, change your word into something that you never meant it to be. How we do pray that you just keep us focused and keep us in that place, Lord, where your word is true. It's been purified seven times. There's no addition, there's no subtraction that can add to or take away from your word. It's pure. And Father, we want to keep it pure, so help us, Lord. We love you, we thank you, and we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 3. As we continue on here, we've seen the disciples and the folks in the upper room baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come and filled the people. The first sermon of Peter has brought about great fruit with the folks that were there. Over 3,000 got saved. And now he's ministering again as they see more going on. We see in chapter 3, it says that now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The Lord is adding to the church daily. I'm sure they're excited. They're pumped. They're just full of what the Lord has had for them. And now they're coming up. They're going to prayer. They're still worshiping at the temple. They're still coming for prayer at the temple. The New Testament church, even though it's forming, has not gotten solidified yet. So they're still doing the things with the temple and with others that are there. Certainly great opportunities to witness. And they come to this time of prayer. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they'd laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. They bring this man every day. They carry him from his home to this place before the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. The backdrop is just this beautiful temple, shining, glowing, and yet we see an ugly scene before it with this man who can't walk. He's lame, being carried, being dropped there daily, has no income. There was no system to provide for him, so he was laid daily at the gate to beg for alms, to beg for money, so that he could survive, so that he could help with income in the household. Amazing that men would carry him there daily. Just the faithfulness of some of the folks. Certainly a blessing for him to be able to be out there and be able to do this, but for them to carry him every day before the temple. I can't imagine all the effort behind that. But this man's lame, much like you and I. As we came before a place, certainly lame, we couldn't walk in the truth because we didn't know the truth. We had no strength to walk in the truth because we didn't know the truth. Carried by others to the temple in prayer, in the faithfulness of those people, the heavy burden to pray for those who are lost. And yet they bring him, and they bring him there, and they put him there to beg for alms. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms, which I'm sure he asked every single person that went by. But can you imagine, every day, in Peter and John and the other apostles, the disciples, other folks have gone in there, how many days have they passed by this man, and yet there was no relief? It certainly shows a blight on the system of the church, because there was no power in the church to heal this man, and there was certainly no power to minister to this man in a place called Beautiful, and yet it was, for him, it was probably an ugly place. but it provided for his needs. And we wonder how many people are outside and driving by churches every day, not knowing any power from that church to reach them, to touch them, to minister to them. And you wonder how many times Peter and John have walked by him. But this is such a beautiful picture of what happens when you're filled with the Spirit, that things change, that things are different, that there's not a heaviness, but there's a filling of the Holy Spirit. There's a moving of the Spirit to bring them to a place, not just to pray for this man, but to do something wonderful for this man, not just to provide for his daily needs, but to do something even better. And can you imagine this guy? He comes another dreary day before the temple gate, another dreary day to get a few coins in my cup and to go home and get carried back home, get carried out there, just another day. And so often we don't expect God to do anything, do we? Another dreary day for you and I. We pick up our Bibles in the morning and we read them, and we don't get answers, we don't get filled. And we just go through our day and carry ourselves back home at night. And until the word of God is spoken into his life and into his very being, there really is no change for him. And it's the same for you and I. Unless the Lord speaks life of those words into our hearts and into our lives, there's really going to be no change in our demeanor, in our actions, in our thoughts, in our prayers, in anything. And this can't be something that we do just once and all of a sudden we're flying for the rest of our lives. This is a daily thing. He's brought there daily, but never a word spoken into him to bring life to him. And because he's maimed, probably can't go into the temple. How sad is that? A religious system that proclaims that God is real, that God is true, and yet he can't even go in because of his condition. Oh, how sad that is. And yet, how many people feel that they can't go in because they've been too bad? Well, I can't go to church. And I've had people tell me that. I've invited them. I can't go to church. Why not? Because I'm too bad. And you try and tell them, but nothing can change their mind because their heart is set that they're too bad. Some people use that as an excuse. Well, I can't go to church because I'm too bad, so I'm just going to continue on being bad. And others just really feeling that burden that I can't go to church because I am bad and God won't accept me. And nothing we can say will change them, but we can certainly pray for them that the Spirit of God will change them because God is able. And this man is sitting there and he asks for alms, holds out his cup maybe and just, you know, alms for the poor or whatever he says. He sees Peter and John about to go in. But seeing them, but not really seeing them. And I'll tell you what I mean. Look at verse 4. And Peter, fastening his eyes, just really grabbing his hold, a hold of this man with his eyes. His eyes are fixed on him and him alone. You know how it is. You sit in some place and you're kind of looking around and you're not really paying attention to anything. You kind of see a lot of stuff going on, but your eyes aren't fixed on one particular thing. And he sees them, just another customer coming by so I can get some help in my ways. Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, look on us. Don't just see us, but look at us. Look at who we are. And boy, it really puts Peter and John in a focus of responsibility. I don't want you to look at anybody else. I want you to look at us. I want you to see what our lives are doing. I want you to see what's happened in our lives. And we as Christians really have that focus with the world, don't we? Well, we don't do that on Sunday. We go to church. Church? You go to church? And what we're really saying is, I'm responsible for the way that my life looks because I'm telling you that I go to church. So I'm telling you that you can inspect my life and see what it looks like. Ugh. Amazing, isn't it? And how do we come into church sometimes? We're arguing in the car and we get to church and all of a sudden we hit the front door, we open the front door. Hi. We haven't had an argument in 100 years. We're so wonderful. How are you? Fine. Wonderful. Nothing's wrong. The car hasn't broken down. The kids are wonderful. Prayer life is wonderful. Work is wonderful. Everything is wonderful. But we're inviting the world to look at us, look at our witness and say, this is my life and this is what it's about. Inspect me. He isn't just saying look at us. He's saying inspect us. Oof. That's a heavy responsibility. But if we're disciples of Christ, if we're Christians, then we should be able to, then to show them what Jesus looks like. Oof. And you wonder, you look at the world, you look at just America, and America, more than half of America, I forget what the numbers are now. It used to be over 80%. I don't believe it's that, but it isn't that anyway. But at least half of America says that they're Christians. Really? Scary, isn't it? And yet sometimes I look in the mirror and go, I'm calling myself a Christian. What do I see? What's really there? Am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Am I walking in truth? Or am I just playing? And that's hard. That's heavy. But the Lord wants us to inspect our lives. Where do I stand with you, Lord? And what am I really doing with you? Am I really holding on to you? And this man gets to inspect them. We don't know his name. Isn't it amazing sometimes that the Lord just hides people's names and doesn't tell us? Peter fastening his eyes on him with John. John in agreement with him. It's almost like this coming together of the Spirit in both their lives at once, and they realize what's going to happen. The Lord has prompted them. The Holy Spirit has encouraged them. And they're going to do something that I don't know if any of us could do. I mean, when is the last time you went up to somebody in wheelchair or on crutches and said, I know what I'm going to do with this person. Get rid of those crutches. Get rid of that wheelchair. Stand up and walk. When's the last time you tried that? We can't do it without the Lord speaking into our lives that this is what I want you to do. Oh, that is an amazing thing, and not some hokey thing that we see on TV, but something that's real. Because they're going to speak life into this man that he's never had before. But you have to know that it's the Holy Spirit doing it. And Peter and John in agreement about it. They're there together. Their eyes are fastened on this man. And they know the Lord is telling them what to do with this. And so the man in verse 5, he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He was going to receive something, all right. He comes looking for a coin. He's going to jump up and run away. And then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. We all remember that. We all have heard it. It tells us this in Psalm 5, verse 3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. Is what the Lord has said in the Psalms. Said to Peter and John as they in the morning directed their prayers to the Lord. And now they're telling this man to look up. Direct your vision, direct your heart towards me, towards us. Look up. We look up to the Lord and we ask, Lord, for his will to be done in our day. Not for our will so much, but for his will. Because we don't know what's coming. And who knows what is going to happen to you as you leave this place. You don't know if you're going to meet someone that you're going to be able to speak life into. And how encouraging can that be for your walk? You might bring somebody that's been lame all their life and bring strength to their life so that they can run and leap and praise God. Because this is us without the Lord. This was us before Christ, lame and beggarly, just trying to get something out of the world. Just holding out our cups and saying, alms for the poor, give me something. And finally, somebody comes to give him something, but something he never expected. Did you ever have a day where you didn't expect God to do anything? We do that a lot, don't we? Because we really don't expect God to move a whole lot. We want him to. Most of the time, we're just praying, rapture, Lord, rapture. Get me out of this. And he wants to do something so phenomenal in your life. To bring somebody to salvation is such a miracle because it's the Holy Spirit working through your life into somebody else's life. And you're speaking life to them. And that is such a miracle. We think, oh God, nothing ever happens in my life. If you're saved, something has happened in your life. And boy, we should reflect that and give that out as we go. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I'm going to give you. I don't have silver or gold, but this is what I do have. What did he have? He had the word of God, he had the power of God, and he had the presence of God to give to a man who had nothing. In the name of Jesus, in the character, in the nature, in who he is, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And just to help the guy, I mean, what would you do if somebody came up to you and said that? I'd sit there and look at him and go, you know, maybe give him one of those or something. I don't know. you just wouldn't jump up. So Peter grabs him and he balls him up. Boy, the civil rights people would be after him. What if he didn't do it? He'd just be dragging him down the sidewalk. But he knew what the power of God could do because he'd seen Jesus resurrected. And what does the word say? That that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is going to raise us from the dead. Can you look at somebody and tell them that Jesus loves them? And with the same power that Jesus had, they can have because they're going to be raised from the dead if they believe in him? Oh, we can certainly do that, can't we? We may not see them rise up and walk out of that wheelchair, but they can rise up at the rapture of the church and go to heaven. What a raising that's going to be. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately, as faith took hold, and it wasn't even this man's faith. It says nothing in Scripture that this man had any faith whatsoever. But Peter and John had faith for him. Remember the four men that took and carried the paralytic and tore open the roof and let him down through the ceiling? It wasn't the man's faith because it said nothing about that. The man's faith, but the Lord said because of their faith, the four that carried him. And sometimes we can have faith for others that they can't experience until we lift them up to that place where they can see the power and the presence of God. And then faith takes hold and everything breaks loose. Can you imagine what's going on in the temple? They know Peter and John. They've seen him. They've heard about Jesus walking. They've seen him with Jesus. And now they're coming into the temple. And I'm sure they're watching. What are these guys going to do? They're going to be like Jesus? So we have to get them killed too? And they're going to want to, right? We're going to see it. But he takes him. They take him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. You know how many surgeries our doctors would have to perform for this man to be able to stand up on his feet and walk? And yet in an instant, how long does it take for God to do something in our lives? An instant. It doesn't take him multiple days and multiple surgeries to get something done. Immediately we can have strength to worship God, to be saved, to walk in truth, to have a right heart, to be holy as he's holy. In an instant, he can do that in your life. Those things that we continue to cry out for him, we know he's able. We trust him. We have faith. But when God moves in your life and speaks to you, and you get to speak life into somebody else, you get to see that power immediately in their life. You know how wonderful that is. This man rises up, and he starts leaping. It tells us this in Zechariah chapter 10, verse 12. And he says, "And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, in his character." How did Peter and John pray? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In his name, in his power, in his character. Zechariah says, "I will strengthen them in the Lord." And isn't that what we're doing when we're speaking life into somebody that we're with? We're speaking life to them. We're speaking life into them. And I'm so glad people told me about Jesus. I'm so glad people mentioned his name. I'm so glad I was in church as a kid, because that's what you did when I was a kid. Everybody went to church because there was no stores open. You had to go to church. I'm so glad I was there, even though I didn't learn anything, even though I didn't know who the Lord was in the midst of it. I'm so glad once he spoke life into me that I could remember I remember these words. I remember where my Bible is now. I remember those days when we used to sing hymns and psalms. You know how glorious that is. But you know what? There wasn't any life in those words, in these words, until the Lord spoke those that power into our lives, was there? Oh, as the Lord just brings so much to this man's life. And he, leaping up, stood. Can you imagine? He's never walked since the day he was born. And all of a sudden he's up and he knows how to walk. Who gives him direction? The Lord. Oh my goodness. We don't know how to walk when we come, do we? But what does he do? By faith, we leap up and he gives us that direction. He tells us in Scripture that I'll guide you with my eye. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever go to a fancy restaurant? We did once. We're trying to save our marriage, so we thought by going to Niagara Falls and going to a fancy restaurant, we'd save our marriage. God help us. But just watching the maitre d' at the restaurant, I dropped my napkin. And me, you bend over, you pick up your napkin, right? He comes running over yelling at me. Don't touch that. He had to give me a whole new napkin. I'd never been in a restaurant like that. And it was just like, really? But watching him, because the guy that was watching the waiter was just looking at the waiter, and the waiter, the maitre d' had to do nothing to the waiter. He didn't have to yell across the room, "Hey, Joe, go get his napkin." He looks, and he just looks with his eyes and nods with his head, and the waiter knows where to go. And the Lord says, "I'll guide you with my eye." That's one of the reasons we need to look up, because we need to know what direction the Lord is showing us to go to. If you're not looking at the Lord, you're not going to see the direction that you need to go. You're going to go on your own vision, because we're so busy looking around. Well, I need to go here because this looks good. I need to go here because this looks good. And the Lord is going, and we're not paying attention. That's why we need to look up. That's why this man had to look up. He looked past Peter and John, saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what did Jesus say? If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So he, leaping up, walked, entered in with them into the temple. Wonder how long it's been since he's been into the temple. Oh boy. And he was walking and leaping. Can you imagine somebody coming in here and they're skipping down the aisle? Just Yahoo! What would you do? This guy's wacky. Until you find out he just got saved and just got healed. That's our prayer for Jerry. I would love to see him come in here one day, skipping and leaping and running up and down the aisle. And I'm sure he wouldn't hold back and he wouldn't care what you thought of him. Oh, the Lord's power. We don't know what the Lord is going to do. Is he able? Yes, we say yes, but do we believe it? When you pray, do you believe it for somebody that God can heal them? That God can save their marriage? That God can heal their heart? That God can give them direction on the way that they need to go? Or do we just say, well, this is how we pray here, so this is how I'm going to pray? Or do we mean it because we know in our heart that God is able, and if God really wants to, he's going to? That's the way we need to pray, believing. Because your faith might be the faith that might raise that person up to believe and trust in who God is. Can you imagine the encouragement for Peter and John as they see this going on? We saw Jesus do this. Looky here. But now they're starting to realize not just the responsibility of walking like Christ, but speaking for the Lord to these people that are around them. They've seen great miracles happening. And now they're happening to them. And what did Jesus say? Greater things than I've done are you going to do? Ooh, because they're more in number and they're able to get around more. He comes into church. He's leaping and praising God. He's driving the whole service crazy. They don't know what to do with this man. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. This shows me that none of the people that were there expected that this man could ever walk. Isn't that sad? And if they didn't expect that he was ever going to be able to walk, do you think they ever ministered to him in that way? Probably not. Isn't that sad that we limit the Lord in what he can do in people's lives that are around us, or even our own life? Do you have faith that he can heal your situation tonight? Your anger that you still hold? The bitterness that's still in your heart for the things that have gone on in your life? The anguish of things? Do you think that he can heal your kids and bring them to salvation? Or don't you even pray for him anymore? Isn't that sad that we can come to that place because of the hardness of our hearts and think that God can't work anymore? Oh, and they knew that it was he, and they were filled with wonder. Hopefully that it caused them to do something with it. At that which had happened to this man, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, he wasn't letting these guys go. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And so now Peter starts this second sermon of his, but he's going to bring them to a place of grace. He's going to bring them to a place. He's not going to yell at them. He's certainly going to tell them what has gone on, but he's going to bring them to a place of grace because he's going to bring them to Jesus. And when Peter saw it, Peter, I got a job for you. Okay, great. Here's the man. Oh, wonderful. I'm ready. Peter, were you wonderful for ready for another sermon as soon as this guy got up? Did Peter just think he was going to have this man healed and that was going to be it for the day? Ooh, this man wasn't going to let him go. And all the people surrounded them. And so the Holy Spirit empowers Peter then to speak again. And he says, "You men of Israel, why do you marvel at this?" Amazing, isn't it? Did you think that God can't do this? Don't we marvel at those things? I mean, amazement is a wonderful thing, and we do get amazed at somebody that can come to Christ. I know my family was amazed that I came. But they had stopped thinking that I was ever going to. And do we do the same thing? Why are you marveling at this? This should be commonplace. People getting healed. People getting rid of bitterness and anger and frustration and hurt. People getting raised up. Oh, why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Why do you think that we've done it? They do it to Paul, don't they, too? In his epistles, we read about it, don't we? That Paul had done that, and they said the same thing to him, that, oh, this must be God come down to us. But it says then in verse 13, that the God of Abraham... and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Pilate was determined to let him go, but you wanted to hold him. You wanted to deliver him up. You wanted to kill him. And isn't it amazing that we'll destroy life, but God wants to raise people up and bring life? That's always his heart, is to bring life to a person. Tells us this in Isaiah 42, verse 8. It says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." As Peter looks and says, "I don't want to touch the glory that's here. I don't want to touch what's happening right now, because I'd be touching God's glory, and I don't want to touch it. This is the Lord that's done this." And so immediately he points to the Lord. What do we see most often on TV and in those places is that as soon as somebody gets healed, you can see them. They start boasting so much. They take off their coats and go, "Yeah, it was all my work. Let me get my handkerchief out and pat my head and get the sweat off because I worked so hard to save this person." Oh, so sad when we should be pointing up. We're pointing it inward. "Yeah, I did it. It was my prayer." And don't we do that a lot to folks when we know they're praying for us? "Thank you for your prayers. They worked." Who are we supposed to be thanking? the Lord. And we expect nothing, right? Except we do, don't we? I really want you to thank me for praying, because I really took a lot of time to pray for you. Oh, but Jesus always prayed, didn't he? So what's our example? Always be in that place. But verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer. We wanted somebody that would kill rather than to bring life to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life. We see the Prince of the Power of the Air that destroys, but now we see the Prince of Life. So many names, so many characteristics that go with his name, his character, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. We're witnesses of it. What did John say in his epistles? That we've handled the word of life. Do you pick up your Bible? You're handling life. This is real life. And that's how we should read it too, isn't it? Do you read it because you got a daily reading plan? Well, I got to go through 8 chapters today. Oh, I got 10 minutes. I can do it. You didn't handle anything of life. You handled a check mark that said I did my day. And I get so guilty of that. Oh, Lord, forgive me. You ever get to the end of your reading and you close your Bible and you go, I have no idea what I read. I have no idea what chapter I was in. I have no idea what book I was in. I just read to read. And it's just so awful. You just feel so empty, don't you? This is awful, Lord. What have I done to you? What have I done to me? Because I have not put life into these words, that I don't have any life in me. I got nothing to give. And it is his name, through faith in his name. Notice it's through faith. He's bringing grace to them, grace that's come from the Lord to them by faith. His faith that he gives them has made this man strong. That's what happens. You've been made strong. We can be weak physically. We can be weak looking. But you know what? We can be strong inwardly. What does he say? He strengthens the inner man. He may not strengthen us outwardly, but inwardly. He's going to strengthen us to get through the day. Because some days we don't even feel like we can get through the day. We just sit there and just cry out, I can't go one step further. I don't want to do this. And he strengthens us and he gets us through. And we should be amazed that we get through. Because then we realize, Lord, it wasn't my strength. It was yours. You got me through this. He's made this man strong whom you see and you know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. He's given this to this man. He's given this to a man who certainly didn't deserve it, hadn't earned it, didn't have faith for it, but he gave it to him anyway. Tells us this in Philippians 2, verse 10. You know the scripture, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. They had brought this man humbled before the Lord to a place of being strengthened up in the power of God's might. I don't know about you, but I look around at our country and I see a country that needs to be strengthened, because we are so weak and we're so full of lies. I'm not even going to mention the state of the address last night. And we're lying to each other and we want people to believe it. Isn't it wonderful? No, it's awful. There's no real strength. There's a lack of strength. And you know what we see in the world right now? There is not one world leader that the world can look to and say, this man is strong enough to rule the world. So we know what's going to happen soon, don't we? There's going to come somebody on the scene. There's not going to be any competition. He's going to come on the scene, bring peace to Israel, get that temple built, and people are going to love him. But he's the wrong one. He's a liar. Ooh, the world's good at lying. Everything's great, isn't it? We're getting better. Really? help, Lord. And now, brethren, verse 17, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers, but those things which God had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. He's given them the gospel. He's bringing them into the word of God and showing them, repent ye therefore and be converted. You have to repent before you can be converted. You're not a Christian if there's no repentance. There needs to be repentance because we all go our own ways. All have gone astray, each and every one. So repent, therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, when those times when the Lord moves and refreshment comes. He said, repent and be ready, therefore, so when those times come, you know who it is. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution or restoration of all things, till the times when Jesus comes back, steps on planet Earth, and all of Earth is restored to the way that it was supposed to be, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You know, there's so many churches that say don't tell anybody prophecy when you first come to them because they aren't going to understand it. What did Peter just do? He said Jesus was going to come, repent, be converted, and he's going to come again and restore the world to the way it was once upon a time. He's prophetically speaking. Whoa. When the Holy Spirit speaks, we know that people are able to listen and hear. For Moses truly said, so he goes back into the Old Testament for them because that's all they know. New Testament hasn't been written yet. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord raise up unto you of your own brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in the all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Deuteronomy 18, it talks about that. A great scripture to look at and just to put with Jesus. And it came to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. If you want to be destroyed, don't believe Jesus. Oh. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and from those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. It all goes back to Abraham. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. The Lord has blessed us because he has sent Jesus to turn each and every one away from his iniquities. And aren't you thankful as we come that Jesus has turned us away from our sin? It is just so sweet to realize, God, it wasn't my strength that did that. It was you. You spoke life to me, and you took death away. Oh, that is just so wonderful, because people don't know what to do with death. When we do funerals, and I say it often at funerals, we don't know how to handle death because we were never supposed to die. We're in Genesis. We're in the garden. There was supposed to be life eternal. Adam and Eve were supposed to stay there forever and have life, and they sinned. And it brought death. But what God didn't put into them, which is not in you and I, is how to deal with death and what to do with it and how to cope with it, because it was never put into us because we were never supposed to die. We're supposed to live forever. And so how do you cope with it? How do you get through it? You go to the one that can give you comfort and peace in the midst of it. You go to the one that can lead you through it. We've never been at this time of the world before. Where do we look to find truth? Where do we look to find direction? You go to the one that knows the direction that he wants for your life and my life. And you aren't going to find it with Dr. Phil, not even Dr. Oz. You certainly aren't going to find it in the government. There's only one place. Aren't you glad he made it so simple? There's one way, one direction, one truth, one life, one hope. One baptism. There's only one way you can go if you want eternal life. If you want eternal death, you don't go to him, because he doesn't bring death to you. We brought death to ourselves because we entered into sin. So, Father, we just come tonight. We're just so thankful, Lord, that you take away our iniquity. You cast it as far as the east is from the west, and you see it no more. Father, we're just so thankful for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. We're thankful for the life that you now speak into us because of your word, because of our relationship with you. We know, we saw this man, Lord. Your word says that by faith he was raised up. The faith that was spoken to him entered into him and brought life to him. It wasn't his faith, it was your faith that you gave to him. And Lord, he was raised up above the condition that he was in before, just like we were, Lord. We were raised up above the condition that we were in into something new and better. You always raise things up. The enemy always pushes things down and destroys. So thank you for life that you bring to us and life that you speak into us and life that we can speak into others. May we know that truth. May we know that reality, Lord, and stand in that. And we know it's going to come by the power of your Spirit. So fill us afresh tonight, Lord. Speak to us, minister to us, and have your way with us. And we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've left it for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.